Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas Arthur, and this is a live, on Wednesday morning, Prophecy Reality News Edition. And we are into our March to the Mark of the Beast, day 183. That is the covert march. And they really stepped it up a notch. I believe they're trying to make their 2030 agenda for the Antichrist and his shadow government. And so we're well on our way. I got a couple articles from my good friend, Michael Eugene. And so we're going to talk about harbingers of the Temple Mount play about to begin. Yes, things are starting to stir up. And yes, it has everything to do with what most of the media is ignoring, but hard to ignore over there, where Donald Trump and his team and his son-in-law are making way in the peace process over there in the Mideast. And if you go to our First Amendment radio homepage, if you're I have a link there at our at my posting. If you're subscribed to my blog at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, you'll find a link there to our First Amendment. My mouth does not seem to be working yet this morning. I think I need some more Java here. Let me get a sip. We have a link there, and if you're subscribed to my blog, you got the post. We're doing a live show now, and here you are. And in that post, there's a link to the First Amendment Radio Facebook page, and that's where I'm putting all my links that I gather up during the week to use on this broadcast. And you should like our First Amendment Radio Facebook page, too, while you're there. So if you go there, you'll see these posts. And the first post is the Times of Israel. Okay. UAE to open synagogue, part of interfaith compound in 2022. And then in the comments there, I put another post. And that one has to do with the temple coins. They're raising money. And over this and whatever else comes out of it, because it seems that there is a movement that many other countries in the Mideast there are going to be joining this historic or Abraham Accord. And that's very interesting. In my book, my last book, and my latest book also. So if you're going to buy one of my books, get the latest Reformed Prophecy Interpretation. But there's a chapter in here on the 7-year tribulation deception. And we cover all of the stuff that's being put together and coming up on the Temple Mount. Now, while the futurist, dispensational future rapturist, they believe that they're going to be raptured out when it just happens in this article here. Let me get this article up on the screen here. Okay, on screen for browser. There we go. And so here it is. UAE, United Arab Emirates, to open synagogue, part of interfaith compound in 2022. When this first happened, I thought, this is no big deal. But it seems that other countries in the Mideast are going to start piling on this interfaith initiative. And I wrote about that in my book. So what you see here is like a harbinger of what's coming to the Temple Mount. What we have here, you see in this picture here at this article. Like I said, if you want a link to this, it's on our Facebook page. And the link to our Facebook page is on the post that I sent you notifying you of this program. And if you're not subscribed to my blog, make sure that when you're over there at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com that you press the follow button so you keep up with things. Now, we sit around here, I sit around here, I should say, waiting for prophecy to unfold in history. And sometimes, all we hear is crickets. It's like waiting for the pot to boil, but it takes longer. But we are in that time because we know we're in the last generation. I believe we are. And I talk about that in my book too. I got a chapter in my book that, yes, I had to put that in my book on Reformed Prophecy Interpretation because it needed to be in there. And so it's updated a little bit. I refined everything that the few things that I did put in this book that I've written about before or on my website have been refined and made better. So this is still the book that you want to get for your rapturous friends. And really my other book, When the Third Temple is Built, which I'm probably going to have to do a new edition of that too, especially with things starting to unfold. I need to update it with things like this. So this is the harbinger of things to come in the Mideast, where it's just perfect. I couldn't have wrote it any better that it's happening with which is exactly what I wrote about in my book, When the Third Temple is Built, the rapture play will begin. And this is what we figured we would see on the Temple Mount, this building here. Okay, of course, these buildings are designs that are brand new in the United Arab Emirates. And of course, each one of these, and this one here looks like the mosque. This would be the mosque. This plainer one, I would think, would be in the background, would be the Hebrew or the Jewish temple. And this one over here, probably the Christian. I'm just guessing from the architecture, by what is represented by the architecture, that these three Abrahamic faiths coming together. And this is very important too, because this is what I wrote about in my book, When the Third Temple is Built. Okay. The United Arab Emirates will build a new synagogue as part of an interfaith compound that will also house a mosque and church. So you have synagogue, mosque, and church together on this Abrahamic interfaith compound. And the announcement of the Abrahamic family house on the Saidiyat Island in Abu Dhabi follows a visit by guess who? Yes, the Antichrist himself has shown up. The Vicar of God has shown up. Follows a visit by Pope Francis to the UAE in February. The first by a pope to the Arabian Peninsula. During the trip, the Pope signed a joint declaration with the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar and Dr. Ahmed Al-Tayeb that called for religious tolerance and dialogue. This is what I wrote about in my book. This is what I have told you is coming. Okay, so this is the harbinger of it. So expect to see going up, starting to go up in every country as this Abrahamic peace initiative by the Trump administration starts to spread throughout the Middle East. You're going to see these Abrahamic interfaith compounds rise up. The people are being trained for it. For this, the people that believe in this initiative, I wrote about this initiative, that it's going to be on the Temple Mount in my 2017 book, When the Third Temple is Built. And so you can find most of that also revised and everything in my new book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation. And I wrote this book more for what do you call them, church scholars, that people that are really into prophecy and want to know the mechanics and the details and the scriptural references. This book is for them as well as actual seminary scholars. I hope it meets the high standard of scholarship, because I read a lot of those type of people and I answer them directly in this new book too. As a matter of fact, I name names in this book. So, and I named quite a number of names, and I'm not shy about it. And I reference their works also in this book to answer them. So you'll see that there. And there's a link on the posting and on my website. If you scroll down, you'll see the links there to get the book. Also, in the second hour coming up, so you want to stick around for that, I am narrating the book for Audible, so you're going to get the next installment. I already did the first two installments to get to chapter two, because I had to do the introduction or foreword, and then I did chapter one, and now I've done chapter two, which you will hear in the second hour here, so make sure you stick around for that. Chapter 2 of my book. And chapter 2 of the book is called, let me look it up here, in the is called The Day-Year Principle and Historicism. Okay, so the entirety of chapter 2. Now, I'm also doing chapter 3. You'll get that next time, but that's going to take 2 hours, so it'll take, that'll be in two separate installments, since I'm doing each section in a half-hour segment. So, and there's four segments to the next chapter on the seven-year tribulation deception. And that's really what we're talking about here today, is the seven-year tribulation deception coming up. So we've had this covert march to the mark of the beast, and they're using the virus to push this forward to get that total control and change the monetary system, as well as abate the greatest financial powerhouse in the world, that is the United States of America, needs to be abated before they can introduce the mark of the beast worldwide, one world monetary system where everyone will be required to have a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name in order to buy or sell in that system. So that's what this whole covert march to the mark of the beast is all about. It's taking us there quickly, and it will get us there. This is the push they needed. Because remember, in 1988, they said 30 years. Well, 30 years came and went in 2018. And so they want it now. They pushed their date up to 2030. That's the UN Agenda 2030. They pushed their date off to 2030, and they did this, I believe, to knock down the financial powerhouse of the world, which was standing in their way, and to abate not only the financial powerhouse of the world, but the liberty that emanates from this location on the earth, that is the United States of America. And it's working very well for them. Okay? They are going to get it. But the other thing, and I've already told you this in previous broadcasts, the other thing they need to do is they need to push the rapture play. And it's a seven-year play. It's the seven-year tribulation deception. And this is brought to you, this is an Antichrist shadow government production. Okay? I've been writing about this for years, and all of the churches out there, the in-name-only Protestant evangelical churches, they need to hear this broadcast. They need to know what is really going on, at least the elect. See, because the elect will recognize the truth of the things that are being exposed here. And they will search their Bible. They will get my book and read it, either the When the Third Temple is Built or my latest book. And they will get their eschatology straightened out according to the Word of God. Okay? So they need to, you need to share this broadcast, today's broadcast, with everyone, every futurist you know. And we need to permeate the church with this message. So you see here this coming up. Okay? And these compounds are going to be springing up. These are the three great Abrahamic faiths, so-called. Only two of them are true Abrahamic. One is apostate. And one, well, two are apostate because it never moved forward with the true Israel of God, the spiritual Israel of God, is in the true church of God. So we have the visible church on earth, and inside that church, as Jesus outlined in Matthew chapter 7, are the few and the many. Now the few are the true Israel of God, the true church, the spiritual Israel. They are on the narrow way that leads to life. The many are in the outer court with the Antichrist and all of his apostate daughters. Okay? And then, of course, you have the Abrahamic faith of old. That is Judaism, the Judaistic church, which has not been enlightened by the gospel yet. But many, hundreds, if not thousands every month, are coming over to the true faith of the true Messiah, are learning the gospel and coming over. And even, and then you have, you know, you have the Catholic Church, the universal church, which is the majority of the visible church on earth. What, 2 billion plus strong? That's a great apostasy. That is the greatest apostasy. See, you have the futurists who are saying, oh, well, now we have the great apostasy coming up. No, the greatest apostasy has been in existence for over 1,000 years. And it is still today, as it was 500 years ago when the Reformation was going strong. It is now as it was then, and it was as it was 1,000 years ago, a very great apostasy, with a man of sin taking the place of God, sitting in the temple of God. That is the church. Undeniably, Paul tells us, know you not that your bodies are the temple of God, and that you are, the church is the temple of God. So when the scripture foretells the man of sin sitting in the temple of God, say, showing that he is God, meaning that he is taking the place of God in the hearts and minds of the visible church on earth. And he is the most prominent, the greatest apostasy. No greater apostasy will ever show up than the one that has and does exist right now. And this interfaith initiative that we have here, yeah, this you'll see spreading. The announcement of the Abrahamic family house on the Saadiyat Island of in Abu Dhabi follows a visit by, guess who? Pope Francis to the UAE in February. The first by a pope to the Arabian Peninsula. During the trip, the pope signed a joint declaration with the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar, Dr. Ahmed Al-Tayyib, that called for religious toleration and dialogue. An interfaith council to oversee projects advancing tolerance was formed. And this is your interfaith council that is going to push for these compounds, these Abrahamic interfaith compounds, to be built in subsequent countries that come under this treaty. Okay? And it will culminate, I think, by 2023, because that leaves them 7 years to get through the play. So I expect to see it sometime between now and 2023, because they want to get this done by 2030, for the same reason that they want the one world monetary mark of the beast by 2030. That way, the Antichrist and his shadow government are in total control religiously, economically, and of course militarily. In every way they will control, and I write about that in my newest book too. You can find similar things in my previous writings too, but I think I've clarified a lot more and done a lot better job, as it should be, in my latest book. Okay, and you can buy it. You can get it in EPUB edition, I believe, like for less than $4. So you can read it on your device, or it's $15 for the paperback. That helps to support the work. I don't make hardly anything off of I don't make that much off of the books anyway, but every little bit helps here to pay the bills at First Amendment Radio and for Cross the Border Ministry here. Let's continue with the article. The Abrahamic family house is its first initiative. As I said, this is the first. This is the harbinger of things to come, and they will start falling in line. You can go to this website and you can check all this out for yourself. The design for the Abrahamic family house by renowned architect David Adayi was unveiled during a meeting in New York this week, the second for the committee. According to Gulf News, it will take 3 years to complete. The UAE is already home to a synagogue in Dubai, formed in 2008. Though it receives quiet support from the Emirati authorities, its members have largely kept a low profile. The new state-sanctioned synagogue would mark a significant step forward for public worship of Judaism in the Gulf state. In May, Rabbi Yehudi Sarna, the chaplain at New York University, became the first chief rabbi of the Jewish community of the United Arab Emirates. The shift in its attitude toward Jewish practice comes as ties between the UAE and Israel have quietly warmed over shared concerns about Iran. Senior Israeli ministers have openly visited the country, and in 2018, Israel's national anthem was played at a judo tournament in Abu Dhabi when its team member won a gold medal. Okay? So you can see, there's the article, and yeah. So there's that, and like I said, there are stirrings in other articles. You can check it out. The peace deal that they just inaugurated will be spreading to other countries, and then of course we had, let's see. Find this other article here. And so they're raising money over there in Israel to build a temple, and we know what the outcome will be, that they will have to forego the sacrifice in the Jewish temple. That's part of the play script, and how that's going to happen, why it's going to happen. I think we know why it's going to happen, because of the primary mover, the primary mover behind, underneath all the layers of plausible deniability is the papacy with his shadow government, his army, and that is his Jesuit army, which is his shadow government, and all of their adherents, knowing, witting or unwitting, that are working with them. Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border, Prophecy Reality Edition. I'm going to take a short break here, but we will be back in a few minutes.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Whoops, hey, we're back already. That was a quick break there. I found out you can pop out the chat room from YouTube. So I have two chat rooms up here. I only got like, I think three or four people in the chat room over there, but everyone is listening to the same feed. So I don't know, whether I should have everyone go to the YouTube channel, because here's the problem. YouTube is not going to be around for First Amendment Radio or me. They've already put First Amendment Radio in YouTube, First Amendment jail. We're in First Amendment jail on YouTube on our First Amendment Radio.net channel for a week starting yesterday. So we can't publish anything for a week. Our older videos are still available. We just can't put anything up new for a week because we got a first strike. And they said that, I'll read it from the email they sent me itself. So, and I don't want to spend too much time on this. But where is that at? Oh, here it is. Your content violated our community guidelines. And how your content violated the policy? Listen to this, people. YouTube doesn't allow content that explicitly disputes the efficacy of the World Health Organization or local authorities' recommended guidance on social distancing and self-isolation that may lead people to act against that guidance. Learn more. And, you know, they have people out there that are much more blatant than I am on going against us. But they gave me a strike for, I believe it was a video that was put up by Greg Anthony. We put Greg Anthony's show on our First Amendment Radio.net YouTube page. And they gave us a strike and shut us down for a week. And they say if we get another strike, it's going to be for 2 weeks. We'll go into YouTube First Amendment jail for 2 weeks. And then, if we get a third strike, they are going to delete our channel completely. So, and I have thousands of hours of videos up there. So I'm thinking, I'm just going to start putting anything that might be controversial on BitChute. Okay, we do have a BitChute channel. And I pay BitChute, you know, monthly, a little bit. I'm probably going to increase that. So your donations are going to BitChute too. And, I would rather pay YouTube if they really allowed free speech, but because I don't agree with them on who, and I don't believe that our Jesuit governor has my best interest in mind, is not really working for his God on earth, the Pope, because I believe that we have different interests and his interests are not American, liberty, freedom minded. Yeah. So I'm not allowed to have that type of free speech. So that's why, I'm going to keep my chat channel over here because when YouTube goes, when they take one of my channels, they know that they're all mine, that they all come from the same place, and they'll probably shut them all down at the same time because I have three channels on YouTube, FirstAmendmentRadio.net, and then I have my Prophecy Reality channel, and then I have one that's just Nicholas Arthur, which has all my Bible studies on it. Yeah. So there you go. I have three channels, and I think they'll just cross the board, delete all of them when they delete one of them. I don't know that they will, but they probably will. And we should talk about the future, too. When it comes, and the Antichrist, when they're going to feel the same way about the Antichrist. I'm talking about Google, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter. They're going to feel the same way about the Antichrist that they feel about the World Health Organization. So there will come a time, and this will probably come at 2030 or leading up to it. We're talking about that date, that when they will purge all of the internet completely. They will start purging completely, even of independent websites in 2030. When the Antichrist has total control, they will purge everything everywhere. You won't even be allowed to have a website on the internet. Okay? So that's what I expect. When the Antichrist gains fully control in 2030, the purge is going to begin everywhere. Okay? So, first, we're going to be purged off of all of these, you know, corporate things that the Antichrist controls. And you know who they are, because they're pushing the lockstep. Okay? They want this really bad. They really want the same thing that the Antichrist wants, though they don't recognize him as the Antichrist because they're blinded. Okay? So anyway, that's all I'm going to say about that today. It's probably enough to get me banned. But I will, we'll see how long it lasts. But I'm telling you that we don't have much time, you know, maybe, you know, till 2030 when they start purging the internet entirely. You will need the mark of the beast to get on the internet. So God's people, that's us, you better learn to live without a cell phone. You might get, you know, throwaway phones or something like that, but those will probably be outlawed eventually too, because the Antichrist, that's part of his control network. He's going to use the technocracy for total control. So anything having to do with the web, tying to you together with the technocracy, is going to be forbidden to God's people, to the elect. I mean, we'll find ways to use technology, yes, of course, because, you know, we're very resourceful people. God's people are very resourceful. And we'll have a very vibrant black market, especially in America. And I'm glad that we're in America, because if there's going to be any vestige of liberty left, it's going to be mostly here rather than other places on earth. At least that's what I get from prophecy. And yes, I do get that from prophecy, because we have identified, and you can read my book if you want that, or wait for me to read that chapter, which is, let's see. Oh, and you can already read that chapter because it's actually, I've already published it on the Horae Apocalypticae at horaeapocalypticae.wordpress.com. But remember, all of these things will be purged from the web eventually. And I'll bet you that the office of the Congregation of the Faith, which used to be called the Office of the Inquisition, okay, it's called the Office of the Congregation of the Faith or something like that. They gave it a much nicer name today, but it used to be called the Office of the Inquisition. They're probably already making a list of all the websites they're going to purge when they are able to do it, when they have squashed the First Amendment completely off the internet, which the Antichrist wants to do. Remember, he used to burn books and people. So now he doesn't have to burn the books. He just has to squash the internet. So books are going to be very valuable for God's people. And they should be very valuable. You should be building a library. And, you know, if you have like reading devices, you know, you need the files. You need to make sure you get the files. So if anyone wants any of the files for my books, you know, like PDFs, I think those might be available. But you know what? Books made out of trees, like the one I have here in my hand, will become very valuable for the church. Okay? So we need to have books made out of trees for the time that is coming up for the church, because we will be purged from the internet. You can mark my words. After they get through the 7-year tribulation deception, okay, and they completely disprove what they call Protestant evangelical Bible eschatology, because they've told Protestants called evangelicals, because there's no protest left in them. They've told them that the Bible says something that it doesn't say, and they built a whole dispensational rapture scheme with a 7-year tribulation deception, okay, so that they could disprove it by letting it play out on the Temple Mount. And so we have the harbinger of that with this first compound they're building in the Arab Emirates over there. So you see it's coming, and by 2023, they will lay the foundation, because when their agreement, when they make the agreement to build that compound and complete it in 7 years, I don't know why it'll take 7 years, but they need a 7-year treaty of some sort. Or they don't even need to, they could have a 100-year treaty. It doesn't matter. It's just going to be, that's the kickoff point. When they have the treaty or an agreement, okay, which includes building the interfaith, Abrahamic interfaith compound on the Temple Mount, that's when the rapture is supposed to happen. But that's not when it's going to happen, because none of the raptures are going to happen. Pre, mid, or post, not one of them. But that's the kickoff point. And when they come to the end of it by 2030, okay, and I'm going out on a limb here a little bit. I'm speculating, but, you know, I feel much better today about my speculation that they're going to get this done by 2030. I said it before they made this agreement with the United Arab Emirates, with this Abraham initiative, and that is bringing the three Abrahamic faiths together. Okay? Now I feel much better about what I said last month and 5 months ago when I wrote in 2017, January 2017, in my book, When the Third Temple is Built. I see it coming now. And they would like that play to be done so they can totally discredit what is known as Protestant evangelical eschatology and what they believe the Bible says. And that way they'll turn to the Antichrist, except for the elect, because we know the elect cannot turn to the Antichrist. But the elect have to reject the Antichrist, his mark of the beast, and his universal apostate church. And once they go through this, the elect, those that are deluded, when it comes to that point, all of the scales will fall off. And that's why we're here. You know, that's why you support First Amendment Radio and Prophecy Reality and Cross the Border. That's why you support this work, so that we can educate and inform the elect so that the scales can fall off their eyes and they can see the truth of this great delusion that has overcome the whole earth. And you know what? This year, it is more identifiable than ever before. And also, you know, our position in America, and America is the two-horned earth beast, with the two horns, one lamb-like, and the other dragon-speaking, okay? These two horns of power on this beast, these two horns of power, you know, are equal throughout the existence of this beast, according to the prophecy. So that this constant struggle, that's why I would rather be here. At least I don't see the Antichrist horn rising up over the, you know, the lamb-like horn, but they're equal. So this equal struggle goes on here. So I think I'd rather at least be where the equal struggle is going on. And that would be here where we are at, in the United States of America. So I would not want to go to any Latin country or the old world where the Antichrist had total sway, practically speaking, or at least over 90% of the Western Europe, you know, his native stomping grounds was Western Europe until 1/10 of the kingdom fell away. So he still had sway over 90%. You know, of course, inside all of those kingdoms, or nine of the horns where he did have total sway, there were dissenters and true, you know, spiritual Israelites, or the church, the true church, those that are truly born again, God's elect, the true chosen people of God are his elect, regardless of what nation, nationality, creed, or color that they're mixed up in. And I write all about all that in almost every book I have out there, but I tried to get everything in here in Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, the subtitle being An Apology for Reformed Premillennial Historicism in the 21st Century. I try to make the current case, especially for the Reformed Church out there. So I hope that it'll get some traction, especially among the people that I name, because they're my brothers in Christ. Many of them, I believe that they are part of the elect, and I want to reach them with this truth. Some of them have bought into dispensationalism. Some of them have rejected dispensationalism, but they've replaced it with amillennialism. I address that in the book and show them why. Just as dispensationalism is untenable, so is amillennialism is just as untenable. Okay? You'll see if you read the book. I've got the second from the last chapter, and basically the last two chapters are on the millennium and dealing with that topic there. So those are the main things that I needed to take care of with that book, and those are the main things that I did take care of. Okay, well, let me check the chat rooms. Joggler is German. Yeah, but his accent is thick. Yeah, his accent's a little thick. It's hard to take sometimes. I believe he's a brother in Christ. Though I believe on some things he's mistaken. Let's see. Plaso Plateau says, I found historicism doing Jesuit research for a ministry school. Good for you. Chain Break says, I found so much so fast it made my head spin. Nicholas was one of the main persons God used. Well, I thank God for that, and I thank you for those kind words, Chain Break, there in the YouTube chat room. Kindle, modern day book burning. I guess everyone's got that. Let's see. The recognitions of Clement of the Nazarene, Acts of the Apostles. I don't know what that's all about, but I do recommend, okay, so anyway, might check into that later. Okay, I'm at the bottom of that page. Let me check out the First Amendment radio chat room, the one that will be long here long after, hopefully, after we get kicked off of YouTube, at least until we're purged from the internet by the modern book burning. Get it all digital. It's much easier to burn digits than it is to burn paper books and people. Okay, let's see. Maybe ham radios work. Oh, my next door neighbor is a ham radio guy, but I'm not sure he's going to stand through inquisitions, FCC controls. We will be on foot missionaries doctrine. Yeah, we'll be having meetings in parks, and like they did during the Inquisition, we'll be meeting clandestinely, kind of like people are doing now. We're getting practice for it, people, especially here in Jesuit-controlled California or Antichrist-controlled California, you know, because if you sing in church, you've broken the rule. If you have church, you've broken the rule. Let's see. Yes, I am safe from the fires where I'm at. Thank you for that, chain, in the chat room there. Although I do have one east of me, not very far away, but it is in the mountains in a very heavily wooded area. It's not heavily wooded where I am. It's mostly, bare brushland, but, as far as we have a lot of, fire breaks where I'm at. So as far as brush fire getting out of control and overtaking a neighborhood here, it's quite unlikely. I mean, it could happen in the foothills, and it does quite often. But as far as the rural areas that are adjacent to these, we don't have any wooded areas. So those that have wooded areas near them are the most in the most danger. And we have a whole community up in the mountains here that is in danger. And probably, I haven't seen anything, but I've looked at the fire maps, and it's right on the border of a community up here in the mountains. So I wouldn't be surprised. I know they did a lot of abatement over the last 3 or 4 years because they were hauling trucks and trucks out of the communities up there. So they probably removed more than half of the trees within 100 feet or more of any buildings up there over the last decade, because it's been an ongoing thing in the mountain communities up there. So I hope that's done them some good. And so far, I believe it has, because I haven't heard anything about these communities near me. It's the ones that haven't been doing that, like up north near Sacramento, or where there is no government to take care of that, a local government to take care of that, and also in Oregon, where they weren't expecting that at all for some reason, and Washington. So it's going up and down the states. And plus, they weren't expecting actual people going up and down there purposefully starting fires. So that's how that goes. Okay. But anyway, thank you for your concern. Let's see. Ken Hoven helped me see the pre-trib should be pre-wrath, but he didn't go far enough. Yeah, I gave Ken Hoven, when he was in prison, I sent him my books. I corresponded with him while he was in prison. But when he came out, he wrote that book on futurist book. So I was somewhat disappointed there. But I love Ken Hovind. I believe that he's a true brother in Christ. And, you know, we've all been deluded at times in our lives. That doesn't mean that we are not elect or true Christians. It means that we're just a little more, the delusion may be a little thicker. Okay. Yeah, Tom Fress is, you know, he's gone into legalism with the Sabbath and left First Amendment radio over it. So we're praying about him. I love Tom as a brother in Christ, and hope that his eyes will be open to the error of works-based religion. That, you know, I know I've taught on the Sabbath. I know what it is. I believe that the true Sabbath will be restored when Jesus comes back, but not until then. Okay? Because even the Pharisees didn't know how to keep the Sabbath, and Jesus outed them on it, and they called him a heretic. So, you know, the same, they would call me a heretic on the Sabbath too. And I guess that's what I am to Tom and all of the Seventh-day Adventists out there. So he's fallen more in with Seventh-day Adventist crowd and used their arguments against the reformers on the Sabbath issue. So pray for Tom. I love the brother. I wish he would come back to First Amendment Radio, but he has to hammer that out and work it out between him and the Holy Spirit between now and then, if that's going to happen. So ham radios will work. Maybe I ought to get me a ham radio working. I might have to. Yeah, my neighbor could probably clue me in on it, so I might talk to him about that. Blackbird says, yes, Studio, I noticed you and David differed on that point. I've read over both of your views on again, but you and David are my favorite teachers, and I've learned so much. Well, David really just teaches H. Grattan Guinness and E.B. Eliot. He quotes them and then he comments on it. That's how he does all of his studies. And that's a good thing to do, but you have to realize that even, you know, and that's what I write in the preface of my book, if you were here when I read it, that as history goes on, it'll overthrow some erroneous interpretations. And so he hasn't gone ahead with history. He's got stuck there with E.B. Eliot and H. Grattan Guinness. And, you know, I celebrate those guys for everything they got right. But we have to move on and go with history on this. So, anyway, next hour we're going to jump into the next chapter of my book. So make sure you stick around for that. May the Almighty bless you and keep you until we meet again.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
American Family News on the Hour, I'm Chad Groening. The center of Hurricane Sally makes landfall in the U.S. Fox's Janice Dean reports.
Hurricane Sally is a powerful, dangerous, and life-threatening storm as it moves into Alabama and the Florida coast. Category 2 winds of 105 miles per hour with the slow movement of the storm, bringing prolonged disastrous impacts to the region. Gulf Shores, Alabama to Pensacola, Florida are under a rare flash flood emergency, as some areas have already seen reporting stations recording a foot or more of rain. Hurricane force winds, life-threatening storm surge, very heavy rainfall, and a threat for tornadoes will continue through today and portions of the central Gulf Coast region through Thursday. I'm Janice Dean, Fox News.
The federal government is outlining a sweeping plan to make COVID-19 vaccines available for free to all Americans. In a report Wednesday to Congress and an accompanying playbook for states and localities, federal health agencies and the Defense Department are sketching out complex plans for a vaccination campaign to begin gradually early next year or later in 2020, eventually ramping up to reach any American who wants a shot. But an Associated Press poll earlier this year found that only about half said they would get one. This year marks 400 years since the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth, and as AFN's Chris Woodward reports, Christians will soon gather there for a virtual prayer meeting.
The prayer meeting is scheduled for October 6th at 7 p.m. Eastern. Pastor Carter Conlin of Times Square Church in New York City is one of the organizers, and he tells the Washington Watch with Tony Perkins program they're going to pray from Lot Number 1 America in Plymouth, the site of the first house in America where the 51 pilgrims who survived the first winter prayed.
The house it sits, it was built in 1790 on the foundation of the very first house ever built in America. In that house, that is the place where the pilgrims prayed in 1620, 1621 when they first landed. After that first winter, in that house, there was a treaty signed with the Native American Indian people of that time. And in the front yard, there are diagrams in the house that depict the first Thanksgiving actually being in the front yard of that particular house.
The website for the prayer meeting is itstimetopray.org. Now, organizers say this is a virtual prayer meeting due to COVID-19 restrictions on public gatherings. Still, they are asking people to tell everyone and pray with them online from wherever you are and to spread the word on social media. I'm Chris Woodward.
While President Trump moves forward in implementing the Mexico City policy, AFN's Charlie Butts reports, it has not impacted delivery of health assistance in foreign countries.
The Mexico City policy bans the use of federal tax dollars for any organization in foreign countries that promote or provide abortions. Now, the Trump administration is expanding that, according to Jonathan Abamonte of the Population Research Institute.
Up till now, the Mexico City policy has only applied to global health assistance, meaning that it only applies to grants and cooperative agreements. But now they're going to try to extend this to contracts as well.
Meaning if a foreign organization receives U.S. health money and then subcontracts to other groups, the subcontractors must also not be involved in promoting or providing abortions. Abamonte says the State Department has released a study that shows that the restrictions have not hampered global health programs.
They haven't really adversely affected women's health. It hasn't adversely affected programs that provide assistance to people who are living with HIV or AIDS. It hasn't adversely affected nutrition programs or maternal and child health programs.
Only a relative few organizations and subcontractors have refused to comply with U.S. demands and lost funding. But what has been accomplished is that no U.S. tax dollars are going to Planned Parenthood International, Marie Stopes International, or any other abortion providers to terminate the lives of preborn babies in foreign countries. I'm Charlie Butts.
And that is American Family News on the Hour. I'm Chad Groening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century, by Nicholas Arthur. Chapter 2A, The Day-Year Principle and Historicism. We will here examine the Day-Year Interpretive Principle, or Day-Year Theory, as some would call it, though it cannot be mere theory, because anything that is explicitly demonstrated to us in the Scripture is something that we should rather seriously consider as that which God has established in His Word. Let us start with a scriptural reference, which demonstrates exactly what we're talking about. A day for a year. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Ezekiel 4:6. So here, a day for a year is explicitly stated. Now, I found a series on YouTube by the pastor of Baptist Church in Florida on the error of historicism. I've had some fairly lively debate with him on his YouTube comments, but he can't seem to even consider any alternative to the truth of futurism. I'd been meaning to cover this topic for quite a while. I do enjoy engaging the debate on various social media like this, so that it can hone my apologist skills, for one thing, and as well, the scripture tells us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. And part of my hope is dependent on the promises of God. And all the promises of God that I am most interested in are yet future, hence prophetic. Therefore, I am very interested in the prophetic word of God, because my hope is not in this life on this side of the grave, because I know the end of it, that it's the grave. That time will come when we all will forfeit all of our property rights, everything we've earned in this life, and lose it all. So what happens next depends upon the decisions we make now, because this mortal life is the only time we get to respond to the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The only time you get to sow from this mortal life into eternity. We need to change our mind about what we treasure and make sure that our treasure is in accordance with the kingdom of God, and that our treasure is eternal and has value on the other side of the grave. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Matthew 6:19. Anyway, back to our scripture verse here. So Ezekiel is given a prophecy and built a little setup as he's instructed in the prophecy, and he's given a day for a year, as it is explicitly stated there. Now, this is the only place that I have been able to find in a prophecy where it says, I have appointed thee each day for a year. God tells him to demonstrate something by a certain number of days on one side, and then on the other side for the house of Israel, which was 390 days, you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And then he says, and when you have accomplished them, lie again on the right side. Thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. So we have here an explicit day for a year divine interpretation. Just what does this explicit day-year interpretation open up for us? Well, we have to consider, when we see prophecies given in days, that they might be a day-for-a-year prophecy. But again, we also have to consider that they might not be. So how do we determine what is a day-year prophecy and what is not? For instance, we can go into history and determine if we have any examples where a day-year prophecy was given, but it was not explicitly stated as such. But we saw it play out in history on a day-year scale. Then we can look at that and try to determine how did God tell us in that prophecy that it was to be interpreted as a day for a year rather than as it was explicitly stated as a day. There may be a clue in the text somehow so that we know when we come across like prophecies that may be interpreted both ways that we might be able to determine whether it should be a day for a year or not. This is something that I've been pondering for many years, and some of my recent debate with this pastor, who seems to really detest Protestant Reformation thought for some reason that I don't know, but the way he comes across against it and accuses me of believing the Protestant lie of historicism, I mean, that sounds very Jesuitical to me, because I know that the Jesuits hate Protestant everything. But I'm hoping that he's just deluded and sadly mistaken. But I am grateful for the opportunity, because the scripture does say that we should believe the best about those who profess to be our Christian brothers. So until I find out otherwise, I'll continue to believe the best and pray for him accordingly. Anyway, so here we have this example in Ezekiel 4:6, that there actually is something demonstrated as a day for a year prophecy. So where does that take us? Well, we do have one that is fulfilled in history, which even my antagonist does accept, even though he hasn't admitted it as such, but would probably argue that it is different somehow. Of course, this brings us to our next example of the day year principle. We now come to the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. It begins, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and the holy city. It plainly states 70 weeks are determined. Well, 70 weeks is 7 times 7 days, which is 490 days. So it could have said 490 days are determined upon thy people. But still, the way it's conveyed here to us as 70 weeks, perhaps may be part of a clue that it is not to be taken literally as a day for a day, but a day for a year. Because that's what we're trying to solve. How do we determine a day-year interpretation over a simple day-day interpretation? We do have one precedent where Jacob had to serve a week for Rachel, and that week was 7 actual years. And even though it's not a prophecy, it may be applicable, as it is our only exact precedent. I also believe there are some that say so many days that are actually days. So we have to be able to differentiate. Some people just believe they're all years, but that may be a little too simplistic. But right now we're trying to determine the difference. So we've all agreed, including my antagonists, the Baptists and the Futurists agree, even Talmudic Jewish or Orthodox Jews believe that the 70 weeks are not a literal 490 days, but are in fact 490 actual years. Just how did they come to this determination? History. Even my antagonist, by his actual belief in the Daniel 70 weeks, not as being 490 literal days, but accepting the day-for-year interpretation, here he is actually depending on the historicist method of interpreting the Bible prophecy. Because that's exactly what it's all about. The only way we know that the Daniel 70 weeks are not a literal 490 days, but in reality are 490 years, is because of history. And that is the very reason that our method of interpretation is called historicist, because we have seen it in history. Okay? So there's his error of historicism. We look for fulfillment and verification of prophecy in history. So all the futurists actually believe in that same historic method of interpretation, because they believe in the Messiah. They believe that messianic prophecy was given and that it was fulfilled in the history that followed the prophecy. That is the very core of the historicist method of interpretation. So we know that the Daniel 70 weeks played out over a period of 490 years, except for the futurists, who believe only 483 of the years played out in history. Now, there are other prophecies in Daniel. You have one 2300-day prophecy and the 1290 days prophecy. These are singular prophecies that are given once and are not matched anywhere else, nor do they seem to be joined or part of any other prophecy of the other prophecies with a named duration. Some expositors strain to connect several of these disparate numerical prophecies, regardless that there is nothing in the several texts explicitly connecting them. They stray too far into speculation with unprofitable schemes that cast more doubt than light. Also, because there is a huge difference between a prophecy where you're given a time frame, an actual named literal numerical duration for it, and prophecies where there is no named time frame or duration given, we need to be very careful in making faulty comparisons and jumping to bad or specious conclusions. For example, there's one the futurists use all the time, what I call a specious conjecture or comparison, because they'll read something like, where in the gospel, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he begins to read the prophecy. And he reads one part and shuts the book. And he says, this day has this prophecy been fulfilled in your ears. But then the futurists, they open the book back up and they continue reading where Jesus quit. And they say, well, this thing that comes after what Jesus was reading was yet future. And we believe it to be even 2,000 years future. Thus, there is a gap here in the text. So they reason that they have a precedent for inserting gaps where their favored interpretation may need one, such as in the 70 weeks prophecy. Well, whether there is a gap or not is not the point. The point is, in the prophecy that Jesus was reading, there was no time frame or duration given for the several prophecies that are stated consecutively in that certain text of the Bible. So they don't have to happen at the same time. One could happen here, and then perhaps the next prophecy given consecutively could happen hundreds of years later, because there is no time frame given. But they say, well, that's a gap. So because there's a gap here between this prophecy and that prophecy, though God didn't say this must happen consecutively or immediately after or within so many years as he does in the 70 weeks prophecy, they say we get to add gaps where we need them, with the only reason being that we like to think they are somehow implied, though not explicitly stated. Okay, so you can't compare apples with oranges and say they're the same thing. That's what I call a specious comparison. My antagonist, however, keeps accusing me of grasping at straws because I'm grasping at, for instance, who is the proper antecedent noun for he in Daniel 9:27. Because I'm looking for the proper antecedent in the text, he says that I'm grasping at straws. But when he takes unrelated prophecies that are dissimilar, that's okay. But I call that specious comparison, because that's exactly what it is. Now, if God gave a time frame for some prophecies and then later on explained that he broke the time frame up by inserting a gap, which would be his gap, a textual gap, that would be something to consider. But there is nothing like that in the scripture, because God would not give us a time frame if the time frame was going to be violated. The prophecy would be wrong, and God forbid that he would do that. And I can say that he did not do that. But the dispensational futurists want to say that somehow he did exactly that. So that's a problem for the futurists. But they do, however, accept a day-for-year interpretation for the 69 weeks. So they are accepting what is the core of the historicist method, and that is that the prophecy actually happened in the time frame that it was given, and it is verified by history. Thus, the historicist method derives its name from history. We saw it in history, therefore we understand the prophecy is verified by history. Reformed Protestant historicists do not rely upon speculation about the future or specious conjecture to verify their thesis. However, the very core of the entire futurist interpretation is all speculation. They don't have to verify anything. There's no burden upon them for verification. And you are simply required to believe what they're saying because they're right, and anyone who does not agree is wrong. Even though you may have verified in history what you believe, and the history has played it out, so they agree up to that point, up to the 69th week of Daniel, and then they throw the book out and say, well, from this point on, we're going with total speculation, and you're wrong and we're right. Simply put, that's their whole point. But at the core of that, I see one thing, perhaps unintentional, hopefully, an exoneration of the Roman Catholic Church from being the historical great apostasy that was foretold in the scripture, and a vindication of the papal chair from being the seat of the biblical and historical Antichrist, the man of sin. Exactly the object and purpose of the Jesuit Ribera's end-time Antichrist scheme. Could Satan ever be so diabolical? Well, let us continue with our day-for-year method of interpreting the Bible text and how we get our instruction from the Bible as to whether we may apply a day-year interpretation to a given prophecy. Everyone has agreed. I haven't found anyone that does not agree that the 490 days of the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy are to be interpreted as a day for a year, and rightly so, as I believe many of the disciples and first century Hebrews did in that day. I believe they took their clue looking back, and understood that the 483 years of the Daniel prophecy was about to be fulfilled. And we should do the same thing. We should understand that these may be determined as long periods of time and consider them as such. It is not an automatic error, as our antagonists would have us believe. It is a right thing to do, and we should do it. But how do we know for sure until history fulfills it? We could learn by going through the history of apocalyptic interpretation. Looking at the early interpretation from all of the church fathers, we know that they believed, and their thesis was, that the 1260 days was a literal 1260 days, not because they were futurists. Though that's what many futurists try to impress upon us, that the early expositors said this then, so they were futurists too. But I say from reading the same text, they were not. Rather, they were immanentists. They believed, as Irenaeus, for example, and even most of the apostles and the early apostolic church believed, that Christ would be returning within their lifetime, or at least within a generation or two at the most. So when they read 1260 days, there was no conception in their minds that they would be around for 1260 years. Therefore, they were not futurists, as we name futurists today. They were immanentists. They believed that the return of Christ to set up his kingdom was imminent. And what we've discovered is that some of them even believed that they were near the end of the sixth millennium, in the first and second centuries A.D. But none of them believed in any of the three raptures. Then when you get to the rise of Constantine and his war against paganism and the triumph of Christianity over paganism, what did the Christians think then? They thought, oh, we're now entering into the millennial reign of Christ because Christ has been accepted by the government and now Christianity is sanctioned. But they were wrong because about 300 years following came the rise of the papal Antichrist and some began to suspect that it may be 1260 years rather than days. You'll see, because I read ahead in the book, History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, and other related works, they begin to suspect. It began to dawn on them. We're not in the millennium, as a millennial, because now Bible-believing Christians are being killed for their faith, and not merely for a literal 3.5 years. So they started relating that to the prophecy, and then you come to the middle of the Reformation, and now some expositors are beginning to predict the end of the 1260 years, some of those reformers and Puritans of the 16th and 17th century nailed it. They nailed the end of the 1260 years to about the end of the 18th century, about the time of the French Revolution, and I believe they were right. Because here comes the great judgment in the Western European theater. The whole of Europe was directly affected, except for the tenth of the city that fell away. That was the British Isles. The whole of the Holy Roman Empire was directly affected by the judgments that were spawned from the French Revolution and Napoleon, who ran roughshod over the entire continent, even on the seat of the beast, Papal Rome, and the Vatican itself. It was a terrible and horrific and duly extended judgment. And of course the prophecy continued to be right, and they repented not of their sins, of their idolatries, and their sorceries, and their murders. They repented not. So what do we have? We have continuing judgment. We have continuing wars through the 19th and in the 20th centuries. You have World War I and World War II, etc. These are continuous judgments because they repented not of their sins of idolatry and so on. And the judgment continues to this very day. So we now see that it is plain the 1260 days are 1260 years, played out from the decrees of the papal reign beginning about the 6th century, with the fall of the Roman Empire to the 10 Gothic kingdoms, until its prophesied judgment end. But the prophecy also states that the papal head still survives even though it's been wounded. Its deadly wound is subsequently healed. But that is a different topic for another chapter. Okay, So we go back to the scripture in Daniel. There's the 1290 days prophecy, and I can find no evidence or anything to make me believe that this is years. As a matter of fact, where I placed it in my prior book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, I consider it to be an actual 1290 days. Now many of the Seventh-day Adventists and the Millerites who preceded them, that whole movement, well, they were relying on a 2300-year interpretation for the 2300-day prophecy. Now, I've searched it, and I've studied it, and I've prayed about the 2300 days prophecy, and I can find no end for the cleansing of the temple in history, except in Ezra chapter 6. When the temple was rebuilt, it required the ceremonial cleansing of the temple before they could commence the sacrifice in the second temple. So I have to put the end there in literal days. But because I can't quite decipher what the beginning of it was, or it doesn't seem to fit with the record of secular history as I know it, or as I'm able to uncover it, doesn't mean that I get to turn it into 2300 years and make it end in 1844, which is what the Millerites did. And then somehow, they determined that Jesus would return at the same time. It is shamefully known as the Great Disappointment. The real error here would be to mistake this failed speculation for historicism, which is exactly what my antagonist does. When I read that text of the prophecy, it is evident that it had nothing to do with the return of Christ. That was a complete and total fabrication, assumption, or speculation by the Millerites and others, who said that Christ would return in 1844. But out of that erroneous movement came the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they said, oh well, we were just wrong as to the event. Basically, Christ didn't return to earth, but instead, they said, the temple was being cleansed by Christ in heaven, and then their prophetess invented a whole new heretical doctrine, the investigative judgment, as a cornerstone of their new denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But see, here's the problem. Here's where they diverge from historicism. In historicism, you look for an actual fulfillment in history to verify your prophecy. You don't invent a fulfillment in heaven where no one can verify it. That's not historicism. And that's why I say the SDA Church is not historicist, and neither are they Protestant, because they don't believe that when Jesus said it is finished, that it was finished. Because now they've got Jesus going to work in a temple in heaven, cleansing the temple to continue or complete the work of salvation. That's why I call it a heresy. And I call it the transubstantiation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Come out of her, my people. That's what I would say. Come over to true Bible interpretation and the true historicist method.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century, by Nicholas Arthur. Narrated by Nicholas Arthur. Chapter 2, The Day-Year Principle and Historicism, continued. We should always look for the fulfillment in history first, for verification, rather than first go off into speculation. There is a certain amount of speculation that may be necessary, like those that were coming to the end of the 1260 years. The Reformers and the Puritans reasoned and actually wrote, well, this was the beginning because we have a verified beginning point in history which matches up with Scripture, so we can speculate an ending point. And they were correct, but they could not conceive it until they were well into or near the end of it. They did not just make something up out of whole cloth like the Seventh-day Adventists and the dispensational futurists. Because of this, I have to put the futurists in the same class as the Seventh-day Adventists, with their interpretation of the 2300 days prophecy as years, as being the cleansing of the temple in heaven. They both rely on total speculation, because we have no way of verifying it that can be shown in history books, because it is entirely a speculation which does not even happen on earth, but is supposedly fulfilled in heaven. And we have only the word of the prophetess, Miss White. So, the same thing applies for futurism, because it's always a future Antichrist. They don't have to prove that they are right, because it's pure speculation that is only fulfilled after they have been raptured off the face of the earth. But we all have to wait to prove them wrong, which is an impossibility. Say, what a comfortable position for the futurists and their speculation. We now have to wait for an actual temple or something like it to be built over in Jerusalem before we can prove them wrong. However, the futurist does have to ignore and deny any and all historical fulfillment which may have actually happened. First, the actual rebuilding of the temple at the time of Ezra must be ignored so they can place all of the rebuilding prophecies which actually preceded the second temple into a future third temple. Next, they must ignore or deny any and all fulfillment of the Daniel 70th week prophecy in order to insert their gap. Thirdly, they place another gap into the Revelation, claiming that it overleaps nearly 1900 years of Christian history and immediately jumps into a Jewish prophecy of the final 7 years before Jesus returns. A new and separated, non-contiguous 70th week of the Daniel prophecy, rather than the actual 70th week, which did literally follow the 69th week in the first century. And it seems like the futurists are going to get their wish. But if a Jewish temple is built and nobody is raptured, because I don't know how they're going to pull that off, oh, wait. They can wiggle out of that one too, when they start building a temple and the rapture doesn't happen. See, this is the beauty of their false interpretation. It practically seems diabolical, because when they start building a temple and no one's raptured, they have two more positions for their rapture built into their scheme, called the mid-tribulation and the post-tribulation. It's multiple-choice prophecy. But I'm here to tell you that none of them are going to happen. I repeat, none of the three raptures are going to happen. And I will stand on that as surely as I stood on the September 23rd, 2017 prophecy that no one was going to be raptured then. And it wasn't going to be the end of the world. That it was a bunch of nonsense, because you don't interpret Revelation 12:1 by astronomy and the stars, rather than the method demonstrated in the word itself. What is prophecy but history in advance? And that is the very foundation of the historicist method of interpretation. It's just history in advance from the one who already sees the future as history. Yes, we may be stuck here in time, but God is not. To him, it's already played out. He already created the whole thing from the beginning to the end. Can you conceive of that? That makes it all history to God, who already knows the end from the beginning. He's already seen it all. To him, future is history. That's why he's able to tell us about it. That is truly the cornerstone of the historicist method of interpreting prophecy. It is not the day for a year interpretation that is the cornerstone, as my antagonist seems to believe. We consider the day-year interpretation just like the futurists do in the 483 years of Daniel's prophecy. They find a precedent of fulfillment in Scripture and history there the same way we do. I showed you the precedent in Ezekiel, and we only have one precedent for the day for a year to the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. So why is it now incomprehensible that we should consider a day for a year for the 1260 days of Daniel and the Revelation, especially when we see that it has played out in history? And what you know as modern futurism, with an end-time Antichrist scenario, again, I assert that it is the invention of a Jesuit priest, right along with modern preterism. Okay, that's modern preterism and modern futurism. Deny it if you like, but your denial does not change a thing. And you can't go back to Irenaeus, because he was not a modern futurist. He was a second century immanentist. He believed that the return of Christ was imminent. So naturally following, the 1260 days had to be interpreted as a day for a day, otherwise the return of Christ would not be imminent. He believed that after the Roman Empire was divided into 10 kingdoms, the return of Christ and the millennium would follow in 1260 days, 3.5 years. How could we expect otherwise? He, however, knew nothing of the three raptures, which would not even be conceived of until the 19th century. We already discussed those things that Irenaeus believed. We don't gloss over them or try to hide them or only expose what upholds our interpretation. Because by reading the entire history of apocalyptic interpretation, we get that circumspect view and a clear understanding. We don't just cherry-pick things that uphold our bias, because Irenaeus was wrong on a number of things. I would have been wrong on some of the same things under the same influences. But that doesn't mean that he was an apostate. Because I keep being accused of being a liar, an apostate, and a heretic continually because I don't agree with the unkind futurists. Some are not very loving or forgiving or understanding. I try to show them in the Bible how I come to my determination and to say, please admit that at least you can understand how I could come to my determination by history together with what the Scripture plainly says. Yet, except for very few individuals, most refuse to even consider that my interpretation may be viable, even if they think theirs is more viable. I call that blindness, but I understand the blindness, because I lived it. It wasn't until 1996 when I discovered that the pre-tribulation rapture was untenable when I couldn't find it in the Bible. And I moved to the post-tribulation position. But then, about 10 years later, I decided to dig deeper, and I began to discover that the whole 7-year tribulation was a deception, and none of the multiple-choice raptures were good. And that if they did get to play this thing out with a rebuilt temple, that the entire 7 years would go by and no one would be raptured at all. Therefore, if I may speculate, then the true Antichrist will stand up and say, see, we were right all along. He wouldn't admit, because you believed our lie that we created for Protestants to vindicate us, the Roman Catholic Church, from being the 2 Thessalonians 2 great apostasy in history, and to vindicate the papacy from being the very seed of the historical and biblical Antichrist. He won't say that part, even though it's true. They'll just say, we were right all along. you guys believe the millenarian heresy. Christ isn't returning for a millennial reign. Christ has put me here. That's what the Antichrist will say. Put me here, the papacy here, the Roman Catholic Church here, to reign and bring in peace for a figurative 1,000-year world without end. Stick around. When they start to build that temple, we'll be here 8 to 10 years later. Maybe then you'll see. But please open up your eyes and look soberly at what I'm trying to expose now, and maybe avoid some pain and suffering in the long run. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Psalm 18, 2 and 3. 70 years and 70 weeks. In this section, we're going to expand upon our topic of the day for a year interpretation. Let's jump right in with Daniel chapter 9, and we have the 70 weeks prophecy. What does that have to do with the day for a year interpretation? Well, let's go back to Daniel's time here. Daniel is living during what is called the 70 years desolation period. Daniel was carried away captive as a teenager, as a very young man, to Babylon from Israel when the Babylonians first came in, before the desolation of the nation and the city that followed. Daniel is now getting toward the end of the 70 years desolation, and he's a very old man when he gets a visitation from the angel. We can read about that starting at Daniel 9:23. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And the prophecy begins. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Daniel 9:24 and 25. Okay, we will stop there for right now. What we have is a prophecy that is given to Daniel for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel receives Daniel's writings as part of the canon of their scriptures, which they hold holy, the prophets. Fast forward. Time passes for Israel, and the 7 years desolation period is nearly past. Now the temple is beginning to be rebuilt, and people are reading this prophecy, and they're pondering. 70 weeks. Let's see, 70 weeks. That's 7 times 70 is 490 days. Isn't that what you would think? Is there anything in the text to make you think that this could possibly be anything other than an actual literal 490 days? Is there another prophecy spoken of this way that had already been fulfilled at the time that Israel received this prophecy? Well, no, there isn't. But they have a kickoff point. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, verse 25. After the 70 years desolation had terminated, when they cleansed the temple and reinstituted the sacrifice, 70 years, as foretold by Jeremiah, had passed, and the prophecy was fulfilled. We see a pattern here. Prophecy given, the time period of 70 years passes, and then the temple is rebuilt, and there's a cleansing of the temple, and they've reinstituted the sacrifice. This works pretty well. God gives us a prophecy, and he fulfills it in the time frame given in the prophecy. So the Hebrews have the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, and finally here it comes, the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And they're thinking, okay, 483 days from now, the Messiah will show up. So they wait 483 days, and nothing happens. There's no Messiah. likely some guys were looking for the Messiah. There may have even been some pretenders or delusionals who thought they were the Messiah then as there were in the first century. But it obviously did not happen in a literal 490 days. So they probably forgot about it. What would you do if it didn't happen in the 490 days? Maybe you would think, perhaps this is a longer period of time. Look, back here in Genesis, we see that it's not a prophecy scripture, but we see a scripture where a week is determined as 7 years, and Ezekiel had a day for a year prophecy. Okay, so we have 483 years. That's what it must be. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 of the 70 weeks of the entire prophecy unto Messiah the Prince. So he obviously didn't show up in the literal 483 days. There's nothing in the text of the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy to tell us that it will be years. We have some indication from unrelated and prophetical scripture that these days may be years, so it must be 490 years. Accordingly, we fast forward now. It's not 483 years yet, but let's say it's 482. The 69 weeks of years are about to be fulfilled. And say you're looking for the Messiah. You're like Andrew and those sons of Zebedee. They were looking for the Messiah. And one finds Jesus. It's the 483rd year. You know it's near. You don't know what day or hour he's going to show up because the text only states how many years. So these boys are looking for the Messiah. And of course they're interested in John the Baptist. The time is right. He might be the Messiah. So they go to him, and John the Baptist says, I'm not him. I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandal, the one coming after me. Then Jesus shows up, and John says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you see the sign, the dove descending when he is anointed, and a voice speaks from heaven, This is my Son. So we have several witnesses that he is Messiah the Prince. And not only that, Luke records that he began to be 30 years old, so he qualifies to fill the position of a high priest, because he could not be the Messiah in function until he was of age to fill the position of a high priest, after which he would make the ultimate sacrifice. I believe that's exactly why it is recorded by Luke for us that Jesus began to be about 30 years old. So we all know, and even the futurist believes, that the Daniel 70 weeks are years and not days, because history has proven it. Because guess what happened? Jesus shows up on the scene 483 years after the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So we know because history has verified the interpretation. No speculation is necessary, because historicism has little to do with speculation. Progressive revelation is a principle that as time passes and prophecy is fulfilled and verified, our understanding becomes more complete. This principle is demonstrated by New Testament historical verification of Old Testament prophecy, which was fulfilled and recorded within its pages. This principle can only be subsequently applied as history continues to reveal prophecy as in the progress of being fulfilled, giving us a fuller understanding as time progresses. Several examples of this are the Declaration of the Reformation Fathers, of the Roman Church and the Papacy, being the 2 Thessalonians 2, Great Falling Away and Man of Sin, and several of the Puritan fathers foretelling the fall of the papacy, corresponding with the completion of the 1260 years coming about near the end of the 18th century. Progressive speculation, on the other hand, which is what futurism is, cannot be regarded as, nor should it be mistaken for, progressive revelation, because everything that differentiates their view is taking place in the future where nothing can be verified. We have many prophecies in the Old Testament which have been fulfilled and recorded in the New. in Genesis chapter 3 about verse 16, the seed of the woman prophecy. When reading it then, it would make little sense. But now we all understand, because we see that the seed of the woman prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. And we understand why. Because he had to be a new seed, a seed created by the Holy Spirit in the virgin woman. Because the sin nature is transmitted through the seed of the man and not through the seed of the woman. Therefore, Christ could be our kinsman redeemer without the stain of original sin. So it makes perfect sense to us now. Prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled and verified in history. This is the very core, the very foundation of the historicist method of interpretation. The foundation of the historicist method is not the day-year interpretation. It's like the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. Because it wasn't fulfilled in literal days, we know that the literal day interpretation is not the correct one, because it was fulfilled in 490 years. And that's how we apply the day-year interpretation, the same way the futurist applies it. So even our antagonist is guilty of holding to what he labels the error of historicism. It is not an error to apply the day-year interpretation where we have it verified in history. Historicists do not rely on speculation. We all speculate to some degree to develop and test hypotheses. But it's not verified until it happens in history. So speculation is only a very small part of historicism. Now, I know that I speculate that Christ will come back for the seventh millennium. And you know it's a speculation. If the scripture says something's going to happen that hasn't happened yet, for me to speculate that it will happen at a certain time that is not explicitly stated. So the speculation comes as to exactly how or when that which is explicitly stated will happen. We have the Roman Church and all of the Reformed amillennials who don't believe that Christ will literally return to set up his kingdom for a literal 1,000 years. So which speculation is the correct one? These are the ones who say that Christ is going to rule through his church for the millennium, which is only figurative for an undetermined period. The Pope loves that one, because he's the head honcho, of course. Then you have the Reformed premillennial historicist, who have no speculation. All they have is the plain reading of the text. They believe that Christ will return bodily and physically to set up his kingdom on the earth for the last millennium, the Sabbath millennium, which is coming up in less than 40 years. Now, I think it's been demonstrated clearly throughout history that the governments of men, even the best of men, the most well-intentioned men of history, will always eventually fail because of temptation and the corruption that money and power bring. That we're only going to have a millennial reign of Christ if Christ actually physically returns and is at the head of that government rather than men who are corrupted by the stain of original sin, that's me and you, even the best men of God's kingdom on earth that are the sons and daughters of Adam will always fail, as clearly demonstrated time and again. So I feel pretty confident in my position, that of being a historicist premillennial, so that Christ will return physically, bodily, and literally to set up his kingdom on the earth and to rule and reign for 1,000 years with his resurrected saints, who cannot be corrupted. More on this in a later chapter.
First on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and First Amendment.